and we're very glad to see you all here tonight and give you all a hearty welcome in the Lord's name. Now, our first reading tonight will be in the book of Amos, chapter 4. And shall we read from verse 11? Says the Lord, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand lapped out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Now, will you turn over to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans, chapter 3, and we will read, please, from verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, or God hath, one of our Spanish translations says, God hath exhibited a propitiation, or a meeting place, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that is to say, the remission of those who died with their faith and confidence in a coming Savior before the Lord Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, at our day, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, our final reading, please, will be in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that is Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. and this manner doth nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, may the Lord bless to us all the public reading of his own good and precious word. Now, this meeting, I understand, will go on to somewhere between 8:30 and 9. I just don't know exactly what the time, but it'll be somewhere in there. And so if it runs a little over the 7:30, this is the conference meeting, it may just go a little bit over. So, now you will have noticed the connection between the three portions that we have read together. In the first reading, in Amos chapter 4, we read of a solemn warning as to preparing to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. And then in the second portion, we read of the sublime provision of God in order that we might meet him and find salvation. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in our final portion, we read of two souls at the meeting place. Two souls face to face with the man of Calvary, the supreme crisis of their lives. Face to face with Christ, God's meeting place. Now, first of all, we have the solemn warning in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Now, this, of course, was in its day a warning to Israel. But we're reminded of its relation to God's judgment in days gone by in the case of the cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're certainly reminded in the New Testament, in the second epistle of Peter, and in the epistle of Jude, that these cities were set forth an example to us in our day, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so as a result, surely in our day as well, there comes to us with the same vivid force the message to each and every one of us in the meeting tonight, prepare to meet thy God. I want to notice here that the background of this statement was simply what we have here, the judgment of God that came down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And it says in the New Testament that they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And God sends that warning to all of us, to all who, he says in 2 Peter, who would live ungodly, who would continue on in their sins. There is judgment to come. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And my friend, the message comes home to us. In view of death, in view of judgment, and in view of eternity, prepare to meet thy God. Now how encouraging, my friend, to read in our last reading of a man to whom the Lord Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thank God there's an alternative. Thank God that while there is judgment and there is wrath to come, thank God there is salvation, there is everlasting life, there is the paradise of God, and my friend, there is a chance to receive God's salvation. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And I trust then, in the light of death and the light of eternity, that there's someone in the meeting tonight, and you would like to have this assurance in your soul, based on the Word of God and the Word of Christ, that you will not come into judgment, that this vengeance of eternal fire will never be your portion, and that you'll know that I have passed from death unto life. My friend, there's nothing better worthwhile going in for than to have that positive knowledge in the soul. And these things, why, it's not just a matter of the preacher. It says, these things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. My friend, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, but you can have through these things, through the Word of God, you can leave this meeting tonight with the assurance that you have eternal life and that you will never, never perish. Now, friends, it's a solemn thing to think of going out into eternity and off into hell, into the everlasting burnt. This is a count of sin. This is the awful, dreadful end of the person that dies in their sins. You see Sodom and Gomorrah, that is the example here. The cry of their sin rose up before God. And God is a God of holiness and a God of righteousness. And God proclaimed judgment against that city. And as we've been reading in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, that there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the result of that, my friend, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, is that all the world is guilty before God. Why, that's a solemn thing. Because that simply means that no matter how religious we might be, we are nevertheless sinners before God, and God declares that because we are sinners, whether our account is a large one or a smaller one, God declares that all are short of His glory as sinners, and all the world is guilty before God. We were hearing last night in the meeting about those that are not saved yet, and they're condemned already. My, what a solemn sentence. And you know Romans 3 and verse 19 in the Spanish Bible, it says that all the world is under the judgment of God. All the world under the judgment of God. Not a matter of waiting to see in a future day. But God declares that the whole world, now that is until we find God's salvation, eh? That the whole world is under the judgment of God. Well, he says, I overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says to us today, prepare to meet thy God. And then another thing he says, I overthrew some of you. Not just in the past, you know. He says to these people, he says there's some and you look around and you know them. And they were faced with the matter of their sin. They were warned of coming wrath and judgment. And they didn't pay attention. And they were cut down. I overthrew some of you. He says, prepare to meet thy God. Why, I think tonight, as I read these words, I think of a young man who came along to meetings in my own home in Costa Rica. He lived about two doors away. His name was Edgar. And he came to gospel meetings in our first series of meetings. I think it was for about 12 weeks. He came consistently many a time. He came straight from work. And he came to the gospel meeting and left his supper till afterwards. He came along and heard the message of salvation. And he was always there in the front benches listening for all his work. My, I remember Edgar one day, he'd been missing a few days, and I spoke to him. I said, Edgar, what's happened to you? You're not coming out. He says, I have made my decision. He says, I love the life of sin that I'm living. He says, I love the immoral life that I'm living. And he says, I know that as survivor in this case, that would be at the one side. And I've made my decision. He says, I want that life. I know that I should be saved. I know these things are real. But I've made my choice. And only a few weeks later, when his sister asked him to take her for a motorcycle ride, nothing went up the highway, around the curve too close to a center line, Edgar was out into eternity. And I stood at the grave, alongside of the grave, of that young man who sat right in the front seat in my own home and he heard the message of salvation. And I was in their embrace. His brother was in God's assembly. Another brother who likewise was saved. And our bodies we just put together as we wept. And we thought he better know that he's heard it, never left a ray of hope. And it was his own lips I heard him say, this life and this life of sin is more important to me. And he was put down. And as far as I know, not a ray has ever had such a question to say. And I remember that day, I gazed down into the open grave where his body was. And my arms were on his father not saved. The father turned to me and he says, yes, and that's the end of all of us. I couldn't say anything much more about that at the moment, except agree with what he said, that death was the end, but I could only whisper it, because that was the end, that isn't the end of death. No. Appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. My friend, death is sure, judgment is appointed. Prepare to meet thy God. It's an awful thing to die in your sins. If you die in your sins where Christ is, there you cannot come. Comes to mind another man, Costa Rica, that likewise sat in the gospel meetings in our own home. His son is in the assembly. Two of his sisters profess to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Adrian sat in the gospel meetings in the little grads we have fixed up for meetings to the side of our own home. He sat there a number of nights and listened to the gospel, and somehow he decided, well, that wasn't for him. And I would see him coming down the street, and as I saw him approaching, he had to go a couple of blocks over. He was coming straight down, and every time he would come straight down the street, instead of meeting me, he would go off another way to avoid meeting me. The time came when I didn't know it, but I took Adrian on his last trip to the hospital. He suffered from his heart, and his mind was perfectly clear. He wasn't under drugs, he wasn't under sleep at all, or anything of that nature to dull his mind. Took him along on the last trip with his son to the hospital. There he was laying on the stretcher couch before he was taken away into the hospital. And I saw Adrian all of a sudden as he was sitting there, and he was perfectly sane in his mind, wasn't drugged at all. And all of a sudden his body went stiff. And he grabbed the side of the bed that he was holding on to, and you could see the whole body under tension. He was just stiff as if he was paralyzed. And one of the ladies that was there, she took some alcohol and some water, she sprinkled it on his face and began to fan him.
After about 4 minutes in that condition, he began to come back into consciousness again. I'll never forget as long as I live the words of that man, that it avoided the gospel. This was what he said. And it was just after he said it, the orderly came along and drew them away with his sons. I trust they had a word from him there when they took him away. The last words I heard from that man, as he came out of that and he was resisting, he said, "I saw a long, dark tunnel leading down." I tell you, it's a tragedy to die in your sin. My friend, have you thought of meeting God? God's word to you tonight, my friend, this is no joking matter. This is heaven or hell for all eternity. Prepare to meet thy God. He says, "I have overthrown some of you at Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were a fire as a firebrand plucked from the burning." My God has been kind in permitting you an opportunity to get saved. Others have been cut down in sin. And God has spared you that you might be saved. As I read this verse, the firebrand plucked from the burning, comes to mind another dear lady down in Costa Rica. And she lives on our property right at the present moment. She's looking after our home. And you know, she came into the dining room one day, and I didn't really think she was really troubled, really concerned, but she came down, she sat down at the dining room table, and she says, "I'm going to die." She wasn't speaking to anybody, she was speaking to herself. She says, "I'm going to die." And she says, "I'm going to burn forever too." I said, "Martha, wouldn't you like to be saved?" She said, "I would like to be saved." She realized that she was only fit as a sinner for the everlasting burning. My friend, if you realize that there's salvation for you, Romans chapter 3, God has provided a meeting place. Thank God. A meeting place whereby you can find forgiveness of sins, and redemption and salvation and eternal life. That meeting place is the Lord Jesus. Friend, I want to tell you, God is just relative to the remission of sins that are past. In the Old Testament, God provided a meeting place. There in the holiest of all, there was the representation of His throne, the ark and the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest came in, and why? The sins were confessed over the altar was slain, the body was burned without the camp, and then the high priest went within the holiest of all, and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and before God says, "There will I meet with thee." But you know, as Israel went outside, the veil was closed. There was no permanent entrance for them. God was just showing them the way. But there was a meeting place. There was a mercy seat on the grounds of sacrifice. But it spoke of another one that was to come. It spoke of God's way of meeting, the way whereby we can meet God and find salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And it says here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the end of verse 24, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a meeting place. I want to tell you, the only way that God could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus is that he has provided a meeting place. And that meeting place involved redemption. That meeting place involved the pain of the awful price for sin. Thank God, there at the place called Calvary, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. It tells us that all our iniquities, my friend, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And my friend, if you discover that you're one of those all that have strayed from God, that you've sinned, and as yet you're a firebrand plucked from the burning, God has spared you. Thank God, my friend, that you are included there. All that the Lord hath laid on him, the iniquity of us all. I saw that 34 years ago. That all my sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus. God who knew them laid them on him. And my friend, God from my heaven, lay our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, the punishment with a view to giving peace to us was upon him. And there in agony and blood he died, and he bore the punishment, he bore the judgment that you and I might receive. And I hear his cry, it is finished. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, and God took the veil of that temple and he rent it from the top to the bottom throughout. And God exhibited his mercy. God exhibited the place of meeting.
God is a place of meeting for you and I. That place of mercy meeting with God that God has provided, so we might have redemption freely through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, that meeting place.
He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. God has declared his righteousness that he might be right just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus, that trusteth on Jesus.
He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Says one, why, I do believe, but I can't seem to see. I believed in him all my life. Well, listen to what it says. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does it mean to believe on him? It means to believe, to trust on him, to save you from eternal condemnation.
Okay. This poor creature is standing here before you. 34 years ago I found out that Jesus died for me, and I lifted my heart to the Lord. I said, Lord, save me. And I trusted him for my eternal salvation from condemnation.
He that believeth on him, and that includes you, my friend. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Take God at his word, friend. Luke 23, two souls at the meeting place. There he is, God's meeting place, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hangs upon the cross. Not there today, of course, he's the risen Savior, and he's able to save, and he's able to save you because he lives forever. And there they were, and they left God's meeting place. One of them's in heaven, one of them's in hell. You're going to follow one of them. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's one. He that believeth not the Son, he that refuses to trust the Son after the circumstance shall not be by for the wrath of God abideth on him. But I'm interested in this second man here for a moment. The one that trusted him. The one that found rest and peace. He was on the board of eternity, and I said he meant business that day. He did indeed. He realized only a few hours and I'll be out into eternity. I want to tell you, friend, if you realize that you are on the brink of eternity tonight, you'd be in business with God. You wouldn't leave the meeting tonight until you have the assurance of God's salvation in your heart. And so,
What was it what brought this man to the final point of crisis? I like to think of this.
This man realized he was justly condemned. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he would be in hell if he died in his sins. Nobody needs to convince him of that. He says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But he was convinced as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that who he was, and he was able to meet his need as a poor sinner. And thus he says, Lord, remember me. He committed his soul's eternal welfare into the hands of Christ.
I often wonder what it was that led him to do it. You know, I think of a fourfold testimony that perhaps he received. And the first one was a testimony concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's meeting place. You know, around the foot of the cross, there were the scribes and there were the Pharisees. And they looked up to him in derision. And there's the thief, and he's looking down, and he's listening to these words that they're calling up in derision to Christ. And they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him, for he said, I am the Son of God. But the Lord can make the wrath of his enemies to praise him. Here was a clear testimony as to the person that hung upon the cross. He said, I am the Son of God. And certainly was nothing to contradict it, was it? This man had done nothing amiss. And why, if there's anybody that can save our souls from hell, it's him who is the Son of God.
Sure.
My friend, you'll never be in heaven unless you believe that he is the Son of God. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he had a testimony as to his government, as to his offices. There over the cross, this is Jesus, the King. He realized that. He realized the truth of it. This man has done nothing amiss. He's going to rise from the dead. And he's going to have his kingdom, let us there. And my, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The third testimony was the testimony of his love. The testimony of his love. And he heard that from the lips of Christ himself. As he lifted his heart to God, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My, What a message for a man that knows he's a sinner and justly condemned and on the way to hell. Father, forgive them. There is forgiveness. God does say through the blood. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, my friend, is offered to you. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. That's for you tonight. This man here upon the cross received the testimony as to his love, his forgiveness of sins. And then the final testimony, I think, that he received. He had a testimony as to his power, as to his power to save. And there they were at the foot of the cross. And they were looking up and they derived him. And they said, he saved others! That's what I learned. And I just saw myself included there 34 years ago. And I saw he saved others. Well, if he saved others, he can save me. Saved others and he can save me. And so that man with that testimony of God's love and forgiveness in the person of Christ, God's meeting place, he says, well, if he saved others, he saved me. He says, Lord, remember me. And there at that meeting place, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And the other man went to hell with the hands of Christ outstretched toward him in mercy. And I think the other man, you know, they're both all going to meet at one day at the judgment bar of God.
And I think that man that trusted Christ there at the side of Christ, and he trusted him and he said, Lord, remember me. It's going to come a day when he's going to rise up in the day of judgment, and he's going to remind the thief that was at his side of the message and of the words of Christ. And that man that rejected Christ as his Savior there at God's meeting place, he's going to go off into the off into eternity, lost forever, with the awful conviction he saved others.
There's the man that was by my side and he saved and I'm lost.
He saved us. Amen. Don't you miss it, friend. Prepare to meet God.
Meet him tonight in the person of Christ, the one who longs to save you, longs to forgive you. Trust him. Only trust him now.
He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.